Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd continue to speak your word to us, that we would hear your word, and it would bear fruit in our lives to your honor and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Would you please be seated? So, a friend here at Holy Cross was traveling a couple weeks ago and was unable to be with us that weekend. And so this was during the sermon series on the Ten Commandments, and so I joked with him, I said, "Oh, bummer, you're going to miss the sermon on no adultery." To which he responded, "Well, at least I can say I have no intention of breaking that one," which I assume is opposed to all the others, which he does have intentions to break. He was in the first service, and I got to tease him about that, which was great. Well, today is another one in our sermon series that I can probably pretty confidently say that you here don't have any intentions of breaking and murdering someone. But as we'll see, what may at first glance appear as one of the easiest of the Ten Commandments to avoid actually becomes one of the hardest for us to keep. And that's not just keeping it when doing certain household projects with your spouse or visiting extended family. But the command for today is no murder. So the words of Exodus 20, verse 13, where we get the command itself, are quite simply, "You shall not murder." Or the simple grammar of the two Hebrew words would simply be, "Never murder." That's the command. Never murder. And in addition to our legal system's definition of murder, the term used would include things like negligence or what we would call involuntary manslaughter and all sorts of other things. The point is that it prohibits any and all forms of unjust killing, unjust taking of a life, whether intentional or not. The fact is that human life, made in the image of God, is precious to him. Your life matters. So one of God's top 10 is to protect and honor the life that he has given. Human life matters. And so unjust killing is never okay. Now I want to make a subtle but important distinction. And that's the difference between sometimes I've heard this commandment talked about as unlawful killing. And that's not quite right. It's unjust killing. It's not unlawful necessarily, but unjust killing that's prohibited. Because you see, throughout history, there have been and still are numerous examples of bad laws that allow killing that are completely unjust. There are plenty of examples, some of which we'll mention in a minute, of killing people that were lawful in that time and place, but are totally unjust. And this commandment of God, never murder, means that any and all forms of unjust killing are prohibited, regardless of whether there's a law about it in your culture or not. Unjust killing. Euthanasia. In April 2001, the Netherlands received the dubious honor of becoming the first nation to legally protect and permit euthanasia. End of life on request, or doctor-assisted suicide. Now, interestingly, during World War II, Dutch doctors stood firm in refusing Nazi orders to let terminally ill patients die without medical intervention. The Nazis ordered them to let these patients die and not help them. That was the law. But they refused those orders and took care of terminally ill patients out of moral duty, and good for them. But in 2001, the laws in that nation changed. The morality didn't, but the laws did. And so, as one person noted, it took only a single generation to, quote, transform a war crime into an act of compassion. But God prohibits any and all unjust killing, regardless of national laws. Abortion. Ending any innocent human life is always wrong. And the commandment certainly speaks to abortion, regardless of what our laws say. Wrong is wrong, regardless of whether laws make it illegal or not. Capital punishment. The Bible actually never specifically prohibits, and actually there are times in ancient Israel where they were required to execute capital punishment. And those laws were unique for that nation, a true theocracy. Just because it was for them doesn't mean it should be for us. But there are appropriate national conversations about that practice and policy. The Bible never specifically commands it, but also never explicitly prohibits it. This could be, you could appropriately apply scripture in different ways on that. People need to decide how to handle that in our nation. But I just want to be clear that this commandment doesn't prohibit automatically. There are other conversations that need to be had. War. Again, there are instances in the Bible where God actually sent his people into war. Clearly, it's not automatically prohibited by this commandment. War is always tragic, sometimes necessary and permissible, but always bad that it would ever be needed. This commandment does not prohibit serving in the military. However, and this is important for Christian soldiers and anyone considering military service or any other field where this might be possible, killing in battle is not acceptable because the state says so. Killing would ever only be acceptable if God were to say so. And that can put soldiers in a very difficult situation because it's not obeying the command, the commanding officer's orders that would make killing acceptable. War can be acceptable and honorable people can and do serve. But we should only fight if God permits it, not because the state said to. And that will put soldiers in a difficult situation. And that I just think needs to be seriously pondered and considered. Unjust killing, this never murder, is any killing that is not just in God's eyes, not whether it's just in yours or even the U.S. government's. And so this command actually even touches on our national security. And so, as with all of the Ten Commandments, when we discover that we've broken them, even if we realize later that something we have done is wrong, we don't stand there and explain it away. We don't get mad and walk away and say, "How dare you judge me?" Because these Ten Commandments will judge all of us. But we need to admit it, come to the Lord in confession. We trust in him. We receive his grace and freedom. We walk forward in the new life that he gives us, no longer doing the things that we used to do. I'm reminded of King David in the Bible who did exactly this. I mean, he was responsible for murdering someone. And when he turned to the Lord in humility, he received forgiveness and mercy. There were consequences for the rest of his life, but he received forgiveness and mercy. And the same is available to you in Jesus. His grace is sufficient even for those responsible for unjust killing when we come to him in repentance and faith. And then Jesus comes along and specifically tells us that this commandment not to murder includes not just the physical ending of life, things like euthanasia and abortion and capital punishment and unjust war and gun violence and all sorts of things, but he goes so far as to ratchet it up, as he often does, comes along and says that even harboring anger in your heart towards another breaks God's intention of this commandment. So he says in Matthew chapter 5, which was read today, he says this. He says, "You have heard that it was said of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders is liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Not just physically killing unjustly, but even unjust anger. Anger that we dwell on and hold on to. Anger that makes us hate someone and look down on them and insult them and demean their humanity. We saw this a few weeks ago with adultery as well. What we do in our mind is part of what God is covering in the commandment. Our mind can break the commandment, not just our bodies. Human life is valuable to God, and even hating another made in his image goes against God's plan. And so as our collect of the day put it today, grant us, O Lord, we pray, the Spirit to think and do always those things that are right. It's not just the physical act that matters to God, but even the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. You're allowed to get angry. There are things you should get angry about. There are things that if you don't get angry about, there's something wrong that needs to be healed and put right by God. Abuse of the innocent, hurting children, attacking your family. There are all sorts of things that you're supposed to get angry about. But Jesus tells us here that anger in our heart that leads us to hate and insults and tearing someone else down is in the same category as murder and breaks this commandment. Now, of course, at one level, I just want to be clear that I would rather you like hate me or hate my wife or hate my children than murder us. They're not the same thing. But it's in the category of what God tells us that he is prohibiting in life and his kingdom. Human life is precious to God. Your life matters to God. And anything that damages those made in God's image is off limits. Insults, degrading, malice, racism, wanting to get even, posting about someone online even if you think they deserve it. And all of that, Jesus says, is what God means when he says, never murder. That's part of our calling in following the Lord. Don't physically kill in any way that God doesn't consider just. And guard your heart from that deep anger and resentment and insulting of others made in God's image. Even soldiers on the other side. Even politicians on the other side. Even doctors who mess up your body. People that hurt you deeply. You shall not murder. Never murder. And then Jesus says this. He says, whoever murders, whoever's angry with his brother, whoever insults his brother, whoever says you moron will be liable to the hell of fire. And then the very next verse, he continues that thought. And he says, so, if you're worshiping at church, and there remember that your brother has something against you, stop what you're doing and go be reconciled. Go be reconciled. That's what the church should be. A place where deep reconciliation between people can take place. A place where we don't angrily go our separate ways and harbor ill will, but a place where proactive, honest, deep reconciliation takes place because we love one another. I will say that in my life, some of the people that I respect the most, people whose Christian maturity I greatly respect, are people who pursued reconciliation when there was a real hurt. Sometimes I'm an idiot and I cause pain, hopefully not on purpose, but it happens. And in those times when someone has come to me, sometimes they just have to let me know I hurt them because I'm an idiot, and they come to me and they tell me that I did something wrong with the intention of pursuing reconciliation together. That I deeply, deeply respect. I want to be like them when I grow up. It's not fun, but that's what we're called to do. On the other hand, we show a real immaturity when we refuse to do that and talk badly about someone instead. That's not what Christians do. That's not what we do here. And that's what Jesus said is actually breaking this commandment. The goal is forgiveness and reconciliation. Not anger and murder, whether physically or degrading someone in our hearts and minds, but the goal is love and forgiveness and reconciliation and wholeness. Because you see, friends, Jesus forgives us. Jesus reconciles us with God the Father through his death for us. God had every right to punish us. He would have been right and just to destroy us. But in his great love for us, he sent his son Jesus to become one of us, to live and die as one of us, and to rise victorious over sin and death for our salvation. far from punishing us like we deserve, far from holding on to even righteous anger against us for our sin, he loved us and died for us. He forgives us and is reconciled with us. And so we are invited into the reconciling life of Jesus. As 1 John 3:16, which was read today, says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Not taking life, breaking this commandment, but laying down our own for the sake of others as Jesus did for us. So when someone does something that really hurts, what do? Before I answer that and give you a few things, I want to just take a step to the side and make a note about what we can call the four A's, sort of are in their own category: abuse, addiction, abandonment, adultery. We need to forgive, but often in those situations, real reconciliation is not possible. You are not expected to be reconciled with an abuser. In Jesus, there is healing so that forgiveness can take place and is possible over time only in him. But I am not encouraging reconciliation with everyone who has caused every form of pain. We need in Jesus to learn to release the very natural, deep anger. But I'm not suggesting that reconciliation in all situations is possible or even necessary. But thinking beyond those sorts of situations, which require a different sort of pastoral response and care. But in other ways, when you are hurt, because that's what we're talking about. I mean, hurt to the level of wanting to kill someone, or at least that deep anger that we just can't let go of in our hearts. When you get hurt like that, pray for those who have hurt you. And that is not a belittling answer. Pray for those who hurt you. Scripture tells us to pray for those who hurt us. To like actually, verbally pray prayers to the Lord for them. There's something about the act of praying to the Lord about them that, you know, works. God changes our hearts. God works healing. Sometimes that is very, very slow, but God works in us as we pray. Pray for those who hurt you. Refuse to gossip. Now, that's not the same thing as speaking up about a problem or a concern. You need to do that. Don't stay quiet. But, you know, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. There is a significant spiritual discipline of being quiet and not talking about someone. And don't preface it with the statement, "I don't want to talk bad about so-and-so, but," and then talk badly about someone. That doesn't count. Don't insult even political leaders. Don't insult people on Facebook. Refuse to gossip or speak ill of someone. Don't leave. Of course, there are times when you can leave. I'm not saying you can't ever. This is not a cult where you're not allowed to leave. That's not what I'm saying at all. But don't leave, at least not quickly or easily. Moment of direct honesty as your pastor. Most of the time, when I, as the pastor, see or am aware of somebody who's done something that's not okay, and I go and talk about it with them and address it, most of the time, they leave the church. Now, I know that I'm the common denominator in all of those stories, but I don't actually think that's the problem. I feel it too. It's easier to walk away than be reconciled together. It's easier to criticize from a distance than to heal together in Jesus' name. Don't do that. Now, on the other side, when you realize that you've hurt someone else, even unintentionally, apologize. I mean, Jesus says that's what this is all about, is reconciliation together. Apologize. Admit it, apologize, and move on together. That's the whole point. Don't pass blame or explain it away. Apologize, and actually you apologizing helps their heart be freer from that deep anger, as well as your own. Ask for forgiveness. I'm sorry I said that. I shouldn't have. I was wrong. I'm sorry. And I ask for your forgiveness. Humbly ask for forgiveness. Jesus tells us not to harbor anger in our hearts, but rather to pursue reconciliation together. Now, the same is with the other commandments that we've been looking at. This is a commandment, not a suggestion. And so we honor and obey this commandment through honoring life. Never ending lives unjustly, but even not dishonoring lives in our minds and our hearts. Don't cut others down, physically or mentally. And actively show love for one another following the example of Jesus. Seek reconciliation together as God was reconciled with us. And by doing that, by this, the world will know that we belong to Jesus when we show love and reconciliation together, and he will receive glory that we love one another in his name. Let's pray. Using these words again from earlier in our service. Grant us, O Lord, we pray, the Spirit to think and do those things that are right, that we who can do no good thing apart from you may be enabled to live according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.